Before we jump into worship today, Acts chapter 2. It is Pentecost Sunday, after all. When the Holy Spirit, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now listen to what it says in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The New King James, this I'm reading out of the NIV because that's what Bible I had tucked under here. But the New King James says they were together in one accord. They were together in one accord. And church, we need to come together in one accord as we worship, as we reach out to this community. We need to come together in one accord, because if there's division in the house, it hinders the Holy Spirit from doing his work. If there's division in the house, it hinders the Holy Spirit from doing his work. If they would have been there and they would have been bickering and backbiting and complaining about, oh, that person needs to take a shower. Oh, that person can't sing on key. Oh, if they would have been doing that, it wouldn't have worked. So when you step into this place, you drop those things of well, so-and-so needs to do this, so-and-so needs to do that, and we come together in one accord, church. If you've got differences, you deal with it. You don't just sit there on it and say, you know what, it'll take care of itself. That's the Northern Minnesota way to do things. That's not the Jesus way to do things. You address the issues that you have amongst each other so that you can bring unity, not, right? I'm going to keep reading so that I don't start preaching here. Preaching's for later. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that all these different people groups, I didn't count them, but there's like at least 12 listed or something like that. It's crazy. Verse 12. Or verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. You know, there's people going to be making fun of us because we're Pentecostal. If they want to have fun at our expense, we can have fun at our own expense too. I don't know. Like, we're not going to disrespect the Holy Spirit, but hey, when we come together, we want church to be fun. We don't want it to be boring, right? Some of you are with me. All right. But they were confused. When the Holy Spirit comes, something that's going to happen in our society, in our culture, is people are going to get confused. Because until now, Big Fork, Minnesota, by and large, has only seen the supernatural on TV. They've only seen the shows that misrepresent the supernatural. And that's not the true supernatural. That's not the true supernatural. Amen, Pastor. All right. We serve the one who has the supernatural, who is the supernatural. He is the super to our natural, as some preachers have said it. Right? And so we need to make sure that we're not just operating in our natural, but we're adding his super to our natural. And that's when Pentecost happens. Hallelujah. Because see what happens. Peter, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. In this crowd, there weren't just these people. There were religious leaders who were watching. If they weren't there physically, they would have had people who would have heard and reported back to them of what was going on, and that somebody was preaching in the name of this Jesus who they had crucified. And so the disciples got up with boldness and proclaimed, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. "These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Anybody know that we're living in the last days? If the disciples were living in the last days, we're living in the really last days, right? "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men and will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great day and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is for the salvation of people. It's not so that we can just come and have a bless me club. It's not so that we can just come and have a Holy Ghost party and go about our lives. The Holy Spirit comes so that we can be witnesses. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Sometimes referred to as the Festival of Weeks, other times referred to as, you ready for this? The Festival of the Harvest. Pentecost is the festival of the harvest. And so if we sit here and we get blessed by the Holy Spirit and we don't harvest, then we're not using Pentecost for its intended purpose. They were all together in one accord. They weren't just sitting there. I've sat in places before. Just sat there. 99.9% of the time, nothing happens except for maybe a mosquito bite. When I'm just sitting there, usually the things that happen, they're not, when I'm, unless I'm praying and thinking about God and using that time to rest. But if I'm just sitting there just being lazy, usually the things that happen are the enemy comes in and starts to speak lies into my heart. Right? So church, I'm going to tell you something that Lydia Merrow, the worship leader, said when we were at Michigan Outpouring. And she got there and one of the things she said towards the end of the conference was, I'm so glad that when I got here that I didn't have to get my spiritual crowbar out and get you guys out of your pews and try to apply some pressure so that you would worship. In church, nobody should have to pressure you into giving praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was a little better. Nobody should have to pressure you into giving praise and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to enter into worship. And just as you guys, so you guys know, there is a standing open call to the altar in our worships, during our worship services. There is an open, 1 Kings 18 is where we're going to be this morning. And it's an Old Testament look at Pentecost. Because what Pentecost was really a revival of the kingdom of God. A reviving of the kingdom of God. When Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came, it was bringing new life into his people, into his church. And I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. If it's in the Bible in front of you, it's page 322. I'm not gonna read through it. I'm just going to tell you the story. Because it would take a long time to read through it, and it'd be a little boring to just read. So, kids, this morning I've got a piece of paper. If you would, as I tell this story, I'm going to talk about Elijah and the altar of the Lord. If you would draw me a picture when you hear about Elijah and the altar of the Lord, I would love for you to set a picture on the back windowsill of Elijah and the altar of the Lord. Give one to your brother. So the story is like this. Elijah had declared that there would be a drought in Israel because Israel was not following the Lord. Elijah, God's prophet, comes on the scene. This guy, he's the only thing that Scripture says about him when he comes to the king and says this. He was a hairy man and he wore a belt. I don't know if he wore anything else. I sure hope he did, but he was a hairy man and he wore a belt. But I suppose we can infer that he probably had a tunic from when he passed it on to Elisha. Praise the Lord. But listen, he declared that there was a drought because God's people were not being obedient to him. And there was 3 years where there wasn't a drop of rain in Israel. Elijah, when he told Ahab this, he said, "It will not rain until I tell you it's going to rain." And so Ahab knew to prepare for it. He knew to if he took Elijah seriously, this was the first time he'd shown up. But he knew that something might be coming. So save your water, right? And it got to the point 3 years later that King Ahab and Obadiah, the head of his house, he sent Obadiah one way and he went another way, and they were looking for anywhere that their animals could feed because there wasn't even grass to feed their animals. They were going to have to choose which animals to keep because they weren't going to be able to feed them all. And so they were trying to figure out how to go through this problem, and it's at this time that God tells Elijah, go tell Ahab that it is going to rain in Israel. And so Elijah goes and he first finds Obadiah, Ahab's right-hand man. Obadiah is someone who feared the Lord. And Obadiah falls to his knees, says, "Praise the Lord, the prophet of the Lord is here." Here's what Elijah tells him. He says, go tell King Ahab that Elijah is here and wants to see him. And Obadiah says, "Hold on there, sir. If I go tell him that you are here, I don't know what's going to happen to you. The Spirit of the Lord might take you away. He might just up and take you somewhere where we can't find you, and then I'm a dead man. I am a dead man if that happens. And so I'm not going to do that. All due respect, prophet of the Lord, I'm not going to do that." But then Elijah tells him, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will present myself to the king by the end of the day." So Obadiah takes his word and goes and tells King Ahab, "Elijah's here." They'd been searching for Elijah. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, had declared a war on the prophets of God, had taken out just about all the prophets of God. To Elijah's knowledge, he was the only one left. Obadiah had rescued 100 prophets of the Lord and kept them in a couple of caves and got them bread and water. We don't hear if his efforts were successful in the end or if it was just one of those things that he did that God honored by putting it in there, that this was the character of this man. But we know that he was after God's heart. And so when Elijah comes up to Ahab, I just think Ahab's greeting to Elijah is ridiculous and hilarious at the same time. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" You know, this is what the enemy does. He'll tell you things that he'll give you titles that belongs to him. He thinks he can just give them out because they belong to him, right? And so he can just give them out and shift the blame to you. And Elijah says, "No, you got it all wrong, sir. You are the troubler of Israel because you are not following the Lord's commands. You are doing things your own way instead of the Lord's way. And so the calamity that is in Israel right now rests on your head, sir. You married the woman from the country that you shouldn't have married for financial gain when our Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. She brought her gods in and tried to get our God out. And so you, sir, are the troubler of Israel. Call your prophets of Baal and your prophets of Asherah, 850 of them, to Mount Carmel, and meet me there with the nation of Israel." The nation of Israel gathered around. The prophets of Baal and Asherah were there. Elijah was there. And he said, listen, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like, prophets of Baal, you guys set up your altar over there. I'll set up my altar over here. Provide two rams. Prepare it for sacrifice. Set it on the altar. The only thing we are not to do is we are not to set fire to the altar. This will be the test. When God rains down fire, that's how we will know who the true God is. If Baal rains down fire, so be it. But if my God rains down fire, so be it. And so they get ready. Knowing the end, what the end result is going to be before they even begin, Elijah begins by letting them go first because he wants them to have a turn. Maybe he wants them to feel good about themselves before what's coming later. I don't know. But he lets them go first, and so they start dancing around their altar. They start worshiping Baal, and obviously nothing's happening. Fire's not falling because Baal is not a true god. And so they it gets to be about lunchtime, and Elijah starts to mock them. I like Elijah. He mocks the enemy. And so he's more mocking Satan and what Satan's plans are than these individual guys here. But they're dancing around, and he starts mocking them. He starts talking about them and saying, hey, listen, maybe Baal's meditating. Maybe he's just off thinking about something else, and he can't come and do what you're asking him to do. Maybe you should be a little louder and try to get his attention off of whatever it is he's thinking about. My favorite one comes next. Maybe he's off relieving himself. That's the literal translation. Maybe he's off relieving himself, like using the John, right? Using the loo. So maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he just can't hear you and you need to be louder. Maybe he's running his chainsaw. Who knows? But you need to be louder. And so they start being louder and louder. And then they start doing, as their custom was, they start cutting themselves. And Scripture says, until the blood flowed. Not just like this little surface thing. Until the blood flowed. It was a serious deal. And finally, it gets to be time for the evening sacrifice, according to the law, according to Israel's custom. And these guys from Baal are dancing around, and I can't figure out if it's in there. I didn't have the time to study it, but it's just interesting. It says no one was paying attention. So it's either Baal wasn't paying attention because he doesn't exist, or it could be that the Israelites weren't paying attention anymore because they've seen this before and they know that nothing happens unless man does it in this instance. But then Elijah steps forward and says, all right, come near to me. And he builds the altar of the Lord. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He puts the 12 stones up, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, in the altar of the Lord. That is really significant, church, because at that time, Israel was divided. He didn't put 10 stones up over here and 2 stones up over here. He put the 12 stones together as a prophetic act of calling them together. And he put the wood on the altar, and he prepared the bull for the sacrifice. Then he dug a trench around the bottom. That's never been in the altar of the Lord before. That's never been a part of the blueprint that God gave. What? But he dug a trench. And he said, now take 4 jars of water and pour it over the sacrifice. And he said, do it again. Then he said, do it again. 12 jars of water poured over the sacrifice. The scripture says he drew near and prayed. Now, what was he drawing near to? He wasn't drawing near to the people, because the people's focus was on Elijah. Elijah wanted the people's focus to turn to God. So what did he draw near to? The altar. And he prayed. It wasn't this eloquent prayer. It was a prayer of, Lord, let it be done so that the nation of Israel knows that you are truly God and that you are turning their hearts back this day. And now, O Lord, consume this sacrifice with fire. It wasn't with fanfare. He wasn't like, ah! It was just a simple prayer. Jeannie Mayo, a godly woman and mentor from afar to me, said, short prayers still reach the throne room when you don't live too far away. Right? Short prayers reach the throne room when they're out of your heart, regardless of how far away you live. But when you don't live too far away, you can get connected with his heart in an instant. And Elijah kneels down and prays, and fire falls from heaven, consumes a sacrifice, and the nation of Israel turns back to the Lord. Elijah immediately says, seize the prophets of Baal, takes them down to the valley, and executes every one of them. Then he tells Ahab, you need to eat and drink, sir, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And after he says that, he goes up to the mountain with his servant, and he begins to pray. He begins to pray. He begins to pray. And he sends his servant out to the I don't know if it was just around the side. I don't know, around the other side of the mountain, however it was. But he goes around, and Elijah says, go, look to the sky. See if there's anything there. And he goes around and looks, and he comes back, and he says, sorry, Elijah, there's nothing. And Elijah sends him again. Nothing. Six times he does that, and six times a servant comes back and says, there's nothing. And Elijah has him go one more time. And he looks out on the horizon, and out on the horizon, the size of a man's hand, there is a cloud coming over the horizon. The size of a man's hand, that's a small cloud. Like, it might, even if you hold your hand up and it's that size as you hold your hand up, that's not a very big cloud. That's not a big thunderhead, right? That's a small cloud. But Elijah says, go tell Ahab to prepare his chariot and get to Bethel, because he's not going to, if he doesn't get going, he's not going to beat the rain. And it wasn't a matter of minutes before the storm clouds start coming. And then one of my favorite parts of the whole story. He hoists up his tunic, and he takes off running, and he outruns Ahab's chariot to Bethel. Did I get the place right, Bethel? I think I did. Anyway, that's, you can, Jezreel. All right. Jezreel. But I want to talk to you today about keys to a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. Keys to a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. When Elijah came and said, the rain's coming, when Elijah went to tell Ahab the rain's coming, he did that at the prompting of the Lord. He didn't do it and just say, hey, Ahab, the rain's coming. All right, God, is the rain coming? That's not how he did it. The Lord spoke to him and sent him to Ahab to say the rain's coming. Now, there's been talk of revival in the Northland. For years there's been things that have happened, little things that have crept up. But the Lord's going to do a new thing, a fresh thing, a real thing. Because there's been people up in this region that have said the rain's coming and they hadn't heard from the Lord yet. It's one thing to say there is going to be someday, I'm prophesying that the Spirit's going to pour out in this land, but it's different to say the rain's falling now. That's different. And if you don't hear from the Lord, you don't say the rain's falling now. That's acting out of obedience, outside of God's authority. But when the Lord says the rain's coming, you better get ready, because the rain's coming. Elijah goes and says the rain's coming. And then and what does he do? He's been praying. He's been off praying. That's what he's been doing the last 3 years. He's had nothing else to do. You eat and there's nothing else to do because it's a big dust bowl. And so he's been praying. He got fed by ravens. He got supernaturally provided for by, with the widow and her son, and sustained them along the way through God's power. And he raised her son from the dead. Like, he's been praying. He's been in touch with the Spirit of God for 3 years, waiting for this moment. He's been praying for this moment because he doesn't enjoy it himself. He doesn't enjoy the dry season, but he is not in a dry season. He is being supernaturally provided for by God. And so, church, let me tell you, during this dry season that this church has been going through, there's been supernatural provision. We've seen the effects of the dry season, but we've endured through it, and we've stayed tapped in to the source that carries us through. That wasn't even in my notes. So Elijah comes to Ahab. He's been praying, and he says, the rain's coming. Then what does he do? He doesn't look for the rain. He's already heard the sound of the abundance of rain. He goes and gets on his knees and prays the rain in. Even after God said the rain's coming, he's on his knees praying, church. So here we go. First of all, first key to a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, obedience. Obedience. And what the point that I want to go to for this, like, Elijah was obedient, but I want to talk about the people. The people of God. Because there was a moment where they could have been disobedient to God's authority. There was a moment when they could have said, this is ridiculous. We're not doing this. How dare you ask us to give up our lives so that you can have your fireworks display? You see, some people say the people went down the mountain to get the water and carried it back up and poured it on the altar. To do that three times, that takes a lot of time, doesn't it? And it was already evening. And so where did the water come from in the middle of a drought? Where did the water come from in the middle of a three-year drought where there hadn't been any rain? When people come to an event like that, I know if I go to like a music festival or something and I'm out there, what do I make sure to take with me? Like, food's important, but what's even more important than that? And it's a hot, sunny day? Water. You bring water with you so that you can keep hydrated, right? So where did the water come from? When Elijah said, pour 4 jars of water on the altar. I believe it came from the people. I believe it came from their personal supply. Maybe they had a camelback on. Maybe they were carrying around a fancy looking jug, an aluminum, nice looking aluminum drinking bottle, you know? But when Elijah prepared everything and Elijah got things ready, he set up the stones, he put the wood on the altar, he put the bull on the altar, he got everything ready, and then he said, now you pour water on the sacrifice. Listen, there's some people who say that well, it made the odds seemingly impossible. Well, the odds were already impossible. To call down a meteor from heaven to strike that thing, right? Figurative meteor. Like, but to call down fire from heaven to strike that thing, that takes supernatural power. That's beyond the natural. So adding water to it, that's inconsequential in that aspect. But it's what the water represents. When you are obedient, you see, there's some of you who you're going through some droughts in your life today. There's some of you who you're going through a drought and it's lasted years and years and years, and you've been trying to figure out where it's going, how it's going to come through in the end. And God says, when you obediently, hear me, obediently sacrifice out of your drought and pour it on the altar, that he will supernaturally see you through to the glorious supernatural outpouring that he has for you. He will supernaturally provide for your needs. He will supernaturally carry you through the drought when you are willing to sacrifice. Look at when Elijah was with the widow and her son, when he approached him, what did they have to do? They gave out of their lack and they were supernaturally carried through. But they didn't do it in disobedience. They did it in obedience. And so sometimes there's preachers who will get up and say, if you do this, then I know this will happen. Well, they can't. That's not the way to do it. When you do sacrifice, I do know that God will sustain you when it's done in obedience to him. That's scriptural. But saying, when you do this, God will come through. If you're acting in disobedience, then no. God will show you that you need to be following his voice, not a man's voice. So I thank you for that number, 3265, on that goal. I thank you for it if it's in obedience to God. If you put down more on your list, on your card, than you should have, or if you put down less than you should have, then please change it to be obedient to God. Because God will honor your obedience. He doesn't need your money. He needs your obedience to see the kingdom of God infiltrate this earth. It's through our obedience that we unlock an outpouring of the Spirit. When you sacrifice out of obedience, it unlocks the supernatural resources of heaven. Next, purity. But Pastor, there's grace. There is grace. But Paul says that we don't let grace abound so that we can keep on sinning. No, we let the glory of God shine through our lives by becoming more like Christ. And so there's some of us who we've got comfortable in our shortcomings. And we need to weed them out. We've let those people up to the table. We've let those ideas up to our table that the Lord set for us. And they're eating our supernatural food. And we need to weed them out so that we can feast on what he's given for us, on the table that he's set before us, and let him take care of our enemies. But when we welcome our enemies in to our inner circle, that's when there starts to be that divisiveness from the enemy. We need purity. In church, the best way that I've found to purify my heart before the Lord is by letting the fire of God purify my heart. Because the fire of God does a better job than I'll ever do. Scripture says our God is a consuming fire. But listen, church, God's fire doesn't come to wreak havoc in our lives. God's fire comes to purify our lives, to make us more like him, to help us be a blessing to those around us. Right? When the fire of the Lord came that day, what did it do? It awoke Israel to who the real God was. It got rid, even if it was temporarily in this instance, it got rid of Baal. It got rid of the prophets. It got rid of that so that they could turn their hearts back to the Lord. And then from there, Elijah went into hiding and he said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord told him, I have a remnant in Israel. You are not alone. Quit throwing yourself a pity party. Because there was an element of purity in Israel. You see, there's an element of purity. When you're following Jesus, there's an element of purity in your heart. But have you divided your heart so much that you're allowing part of your heart to be overcome by the enemy? Because God wants all of it. He doesn't want part of it. And it wasn't God wasn't satisfied with the remnant. He wanted all of Israel. But he reminded Elijah that there is a remnant, so my spirit can still move. Church, we are the remnant in Big Fork. Don't get me wrong. There's other people that are not don't call this church home. that are a remnant in Big Fork that will be awakened when the Spirit starts to move, when the Spirit starts to reign. But the fire of the Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses. It makes us better people. Trina, I didn't get that paper from you. I think it's in, you want to go get it? Or you want to send somebody else to go get it? Okay. No, it's sending somebody else to go get it would be just an issue of Mari seeing her. But we need to purify our hearts. You see, after the fire of God is a purifying fire. It will purify. And then the people's hearts turned to God and they got rid of the Baals. Elijah wasn't scared of the fire of God. He drew near to the fire of God. He drew near to the altar where he knew the fire of God was going to fall because he knows that if he's on God's side, the fire of God isn't going to destroy him. The fire of God is going to make him better. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to clean us out, church. How many of you like to go on a clean out fast and drink all the specific juice so that you can get cleaned out? If you're going in for a colonoscopy, how many of you like to drink that stuff and get cleaned out? Anybody like it? It's not necessarily fun to be cleaned out, is it? But that doesn't mean it's not good, right? It's not fun to go through a detox and eat like this tiny thing of vegetables and like, where's my meat? Where's my food? I'm starving here. But that doesn't mean it's not good. The fire of God, even though it might not be comfortable, even though it might be really uncomfortable, it's good. It's good. It's good, church, when the fire of God comes on you and he starts to clean out your heart, because then it allows you to draw nearer to the heart of God, to step farther into the kingdom of God. The first key to a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, obedience. Second is purity. The third one is to know whose voice to listen to. Elijah knew whose voice to listen to. King Ahab knew whose voice to listen to. There's a reason why King Ahab didn't throw a spear through him when Elijah showed up. Because he knew that if Elijah had something to say, that he needed to hear it, even if he didn't like it. Because it meant that maybe rain is coming. Maybe rain is coming. But you have to know God's voice. You have to know who to listen to. You know what to do and what not to do. And the first place we do that is in prayer, on our knees. If we're not in prayer, on our knees, if we're not cultivating that atmosphere in our home to know God's voice, how are we going to know God's voice when we're walking through the hospital and God says, pray for that person? How are we going to know when we see somebody and God says, speak a word of encouragement to them? How are we going to know God's voice? If we can't do that in our own home and cultivate that atmosphere in our own homes, how are we going to know that? We're not going to know his voice. When the only voice we know at home is the TV set or Dan Gladden and the twins, or whoever you're listening to, NPR, I don't know. What do you fill your home with? When you don't listen to God's voice in your home, when you don't listen to him in those quiet times, in those quiet moments, how are you going to know God's voice when the world is chaotic around you? Right? You have to know God's voice. And there's times when God will speak through other people, through his delegated authority, like he did through Elijah. The rain wasn't coming until Elijah said so. The rain wasn't coming until God's delegated authority declared it, right? Well, so 2 weekends ago we were at Michigan Outpouring. The weekend before that, does anyone happen to remember the passage of scripture that I used to preach? That's what I thought. I wouldn't have either if I was in your spot. And if this hadn't happened, I might have not even remembered it. But Genesis chapter 26. 3 weeks ago, I preached Genesis 26. It's about the Philistines when they asked Isaac to leave because he was getting too big, too powerful. They asked him to leave just like they had his father. His father went and he dug wells. The Philistines said, no, those are our wells. And these are the same wells that Isaac went, and he went to dig them up because the Philistines had covered them over. If you didn't know it, when you fill a well, that's an act of war. When you take somebody's water supply, that's an act of war, filling someone else's well. And so Ahab and Isaac didn't engage in that, but they just moved on. And so Isaac went to the next well, and the Philistines contended for that one. And then Isaac went to the next well, and what happened? They left him alone, and Isaac praised the Lord. They were contending for the wells that he was digging. That's what I preached about. Do you remember it now? Anybody? Well, when I was at Michigan Outpouring, I believe it was the Saturday night service, there's a man who we know by Kenneth Browning is his name. He is, if there's a modern day prophet, he is a modern day prophet. He, the first time we went down to Louisiana, he prayed for us and he called things out that there was no possible way for him to know. He called things out and talked about some of the emotions that Trina was going through and some of the things that, and it was specific. It wasn't like this vague idea. It was specific. And he's prayed for us. He's given us words before, and we've tested them and found them to be spot on. And so when he said, Saturday night, he said, I have a word for you. Don't leave until I give you the word. He was about ready to give somebody else a word from the Lord. But then he came up to me, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. He said, so it's a little simple, but it's not real long. As soon as I saw you walk in, I heard Genesis 26. He hadn't listened to my message online. I don't even know if he knows they're online. Genesis 26 is where the Philistines strove for the wells that Abraham dug. And I heard the Lord say, the enemy has strove with you for previous wells that you've been digging, but the Lord says the one that you're digging now is the one that ends the strife. This well is the well that ends the strife and the flow begins. This well is the well that ends the strife and the flow begins. The wealth of the Holy Spirit that you've been praying for, the wealth of the Holy Spirit that you've been digging for will spring forth. You tell me that God's not real and that he doesn't speak through his people, that people don't hear his voice. You tell me that and then have somebody come up to you and tell you the message that you spoke the week before. You try that. God is real. And if he is real, we better get it together, folks. We better get it together, church, because he's got more. He's got more. And half-hearted worship will not cut it anymore. Half-hearted going after God is not going to cut it. You can be saying amen in your heart all you want to, but until you get it in your bones throughout the week, until that fire is shot up in your bones throughout the week, that God, we desire a move of the Spirit. God, we will not rest. God, we're running after you with everything until we get it in our bones, until we get it inside of us. It's not going to happen. You've been praying for so long, for so long, and the enemy has tricked you into thinking that it's coming next year, and that it's coming next year, and it's coming next year. But church, I'm here to tell you that I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. It's coming. It's coming. And I've had the Spirit witness to my heart, and I've had others confirm it through words like this, that there's three pages of typewritten words that were given to me while we were at MIO by people who I trust their relationship with the Lord. And they all speak to God moving in our midst in northern Minnesota. Getting rid of discord within our body, however that looks, There wasn't specific things, but getting rid of rebellion, getting rid of the root of it, getting rid of the things that would divide us, and bringing unity in the body so that we can press on in the spirit, in the supernatural, not just the natural. Big Fork is about to get an awakening, church. The North Woods of Minnesota is about to catch on fire. And you need to know the voice of the Lord. It's not enough to just say, well, Pastor Brian said this. Because what I'm telling you today, he will attest in your spirit. You will be able to grab hold of it and test it in your spirit according to the word of God and make sure that what I am saying is legitimate and not a false representation of the kingdom like so many who have gone before. Church, he's calling. He's calling, and he wants us to pick up the phone. He doesn't want us to play the, oh, you know what? I need to take that later because I got stuff going on in my life. He wants to interrupt your life now. The Israelites were going about their business. They were saving their water. They were doing what they needed to do to survive. And God came that day and interrupted their life, said, hey, everybody, there's going to be a show on Mount Carmel. Oh, you know what? I've seen that. No, it's Elijah. Oh, well, then I'm going to be there. And church, the reason why people showed up because of Elijah was because of the presence of God in his life. They will start to show up here when you get the presence of God in here. They will start to show up in this building when we become a place that the Spirit of God inhabits this place because of the worship that rises from it. You see, when we are obedient in our lack, that's worship to him. Sometimes all it takes, maybe it's your energy that's zapped and you're just drained and you just decide, you know what, God, I'm going to give you just all I got for another 5 minutes. I'm just going to press on for another 5 minutes. And when you choose to press in, church, that's when the breakthrough comes. When you drop the excuses, that's when the breakthrough comes. Church, we cannot be satisfied. There's a satisfaction that comes when we're in the presence of God. But we can't stop and be satisfied with where we're at, or that's the level that it will be capped at. We can't be satisfied because there's more. And I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. That's why I set those chairs up this week. Because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. They're coming. The souls are coming. Every person that sits in these seats represents a soul. And God cares about the individuals in this community. That's why we're not just putting up the skating rink and just doing the disc golf course. We're trying to reach into our community and to minister to individuals. Family units that need something. High school kids. Anybody who will listen. Anybody who will open their heart and recognize Jesus. I don't want to be satisfied. I do not want to be satisfied. And there's so much that this world can do. I mean, you think about the king of Israel. He probably had the fastest chariot. He probably had the most well-trained horses. He probably had a driver who was trained, but the driver probably didn't even need to drive the horses. They were so well trained, probably, right? Because this is the king. He's got the best. His wheels are lubricated the best so that there's the least resistance. He's got the coolest design, the latest design so that he can cruise, man. See, the people of this world, the people in Big Fork, they're trying to make this economy go. They're trying to make this community thrive. But church, there's a difference in running in the power of man and running in the power of God. And when the power of God comes on this community, it's going to unlock the economic resources that we need. It's going to unlock the jobs that we need to see. It's going to demolish the drug problems and the marriage problems that are prevalent in our community. too prevalent, it's going to demolish them, church. But after Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain, what did he do? Until he saw the evidence, he pressed in. He prayed it in. And church, I'm saying I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I see it in my spirit coming. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor Brian, I don't see it. Pastor Brian, I'm not sure that I'm with you yet. Think about the servant. The servant had, Elijah said, go back and look again. Go back and look again. Go back and look again until you see the evidence of the kingdom of God coming. And church, you better start looking to the skies. You better start looking. And when you see a cloud the size of a man's hand, don't start doubting and saying, oh, well, that's not a rain cloud. That's not a rain cloud. When you see that hand, you start running because the rain's about to come. You start running for Jesus harder than you ever have because the rain's coming. The rain's coming. And the closer you are to his heart, the more you're gonna be blessed by the rain. The closer you are to Jesus, the more it's going to impact those around you. So we come to the table of communion. Because it's one thing to hear the sound of the abundance of rain. It's one thing to talk about Pentecost. But we can't forget why. We can't forget that it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who laid his own life down for us. We cannot get around the table of communion. And church, I'm calling you to a new level today. I'm calling you to a deeper level of commitment today. Scripture says that you need to examine your heart when you take communion. And I was going to do communion during worship, but the Lord said, no. No, wait till the end. Because you need to examine your heart. Are you with him or are you against him? Elijah, when he got up in front of the people, he said, you need to decide today. Are you going to serve God or Baal? And church, you need to decide today. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve yourself? Because God's calling you to a deeper level. Hear me. I'm not saying you haven't been serving God. I'm saying that there's a deeper level that he is calling you to that you need to get on board. Or if you say you're on board and you're not, there's going to be consequences. Because Scripture says, examine your heart. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation to his body. And so I'm going to pass out the elements. And I want you to take a look in your heart. There's been some of you who you've seen the power of God in your life. You've seen it around you. Maybe you've experienced the presence of God at a level like I've talked about with the outpouring services that we've gone to. Maybe you've just desired in your heart. But church, God's calling us to drop our excuses. God's calling us to go deeper than we ever have before. And today, as you take communion, let there be a commitment in your heart. A commitment in your heart that I'm going deeper with Jesus. Lord, take me to the levels that you want to take me to. Let me experience the fire that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Let me experience the purifying fire of God. I apologize. It's not the fire that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the blood of Jesus. But the fire will come, and the fire will sanctify and purify our hearts.